This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And we're presently in the longest of Moses' three sermons, covering from Deuteronomy 4:44 through Deuteronomy 26:19. And Moses is basically dealing in this section with the moral and legal aspects of their walk with the Lord. Why is this important? Well, they're preparing to enter into the promised land, and they needed to know how to conduct themselves as they entered in. You know, the next generation is the ones who are entering into this land. And to explain this, Moses gives them examples from the past, their failures, what they are not to do, why? So that they'll learn the lessons and live lives that would honor God. Now, specifically here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses is going to instruct them in what they were to do when they entered the promised land, how they're to separate themselves from the enemy, destroy the enemy. Why? If you don't, the enemy's going to destroy you. That's the problem. So let's pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told this: when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and he cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, all those ites, seven nations greater or mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. So as Moses speaks to the children of Israel, it sounds like this is a done deal, this promised land for them, right? When the Lord your God brings you into the promised land. Wow, they're not in there yet. How could this be a done deal? Because they're based on the promises of God. That's the only reason Moses could be so sure of this. God is faithful in what he's promised he's able to bring to pass. And Moses tells them, you know, the nations that are in the promised land, they're stronger, mightier than you are. That's very true. The bigger picture was not the strength of the children of Israel, but the strength of the Lord who's going to give them this victory. The enemy is not stronger than our God. And that's something that we have to remember, especially in the days we're living in, because we're going to face tough battles. We're going to face difficult situations. And guess what? He will see us through because he's God. You know, again, think of it like this in our own lives. He saved us. He's sanctifying us. And one day we're going to be taken to glory. But when God speaks of these things in our lives, the glory part, he speaks of them as they've already taken place. Justification, we can understand. There was a point in our lives when we gave our hearts to Jesus. We said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Be Lord and Savior of our lives. Immediately, we are justified before God. That's a one-time event. The sanctification process then begins. It's a lifelong process where God is making us more like Christ. But the glory part, that is also a done deal. How can Paul say it that way? Because what God has promised, he is more than able to bring to pass. In Romans 8:30, Paul put it like this: moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. That last part, the final step in the sanctification process when we go home to be with the Lord. And yet, Paul says, these he also glorified. Like, again, it's a done deal. God will complete the work he began in us. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. I like that. John 18:9, Jesus said, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. If you're his, he's not going to lose you. It's a promise. You're seen as glorified in the Father's eyes. In fact, when the Father looks at us, he sees us in a positional sense that there's no sin in our life. Now, we know that's not true. But how could he look at us as being sinless? Because he's looking at us through the blood of Christ. That's the only way. And really, that's how secure we have with our redemption. It's a promise, and we can rest in that. Now, here in Deuteronomy, the children of Israel are being told to destroy the inhabitants of the land, wipe them out. Now, think about that. There are people who will argue, that is really harsh. How unloving of a God. Well, this must be the Old Testament God, not the New Testament God, Jesus. They're the same. One God manifested in three distinct persons. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. So here's the thing. How do I understand this? Well, keep in mind, remember in Genesis, God gave them, the Canaanites, 400 years to repent. And they refused. And so now judgment was coming. And the reality is, they were going to destroy themselves. And before they can infect anyone else with their poison, God was going to destroy them. You see, we have to understand that. Or we might come to the conclusion that God is not being fair. But this is what they needed to do. I mean, this was a very depraved group of people, these Canaanites. They worshipped male and female gods of sex who practiced human sacrifice with their own children. And God says, look, if you don't destroy them, you're going to be infected with their sin. They're going to turn you away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And isn't that what God warns us today? To separate ourselves from the world. But many of us, truth be told, simply don't want to completely destroy the sins which keep us from God's promised land of blessing and peace. Yeah, we want to weaken them, have some control over them, but we don't want to utterly destroy them. God says you got to wipe them out. And there was a zero tolerance policy by God for these things. Why was this so important? Well, we kind of covered it, but look at starting in verse 6 here in Deuteronomy 7. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. To the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What is God desiring of the children of Israel? To be a holy people or a people set apart unto God alone. And God didn't choose Israel because they were so good, they had large numbers or whatever. Why did he choose them? It says he loves them. God loves them. And it should sound familiar to us because God didn't choose me, didn't choose you because we're such a great person. I know it's hard to believe that I'm not such a great person. I understand that. No, I'm a sinner like everyone else. Well, then why did he choose us? Because he loves us. Isn't that amazing? The God who created everything loves us. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. It should keep us humble. Now, it also says they weren't to intermarry, and it's not talking about interracial marriages here. I'm not sure how that came up. I don't know how Christians thought about that and decided that's what this means. Not at all. The only difference is the amount of pigment in our skin between people that are very light-skinned to very dark-skinned. We've all been created in the image of God, period. I'm not even sure why it's an argument. But here in America, we make it a difference. It shouldn't be. I don't identify as being white because I'm not. My wife is more pale than me, but I'm not white. White is a piece of paper, right? I'm not that white. Different amounts of pigment, and yet we differentiate. How sad. The issue here is coming together in an unbelieving marriage with an unsaved person. They were not to do this. Why? They were to be a holy people. They weren't to be unequally yoked. Why? Because you're going to be drawn into their pagan practices. And the same is true with us. We're not to be unequally yoked because chances are they're going to pull us down away from God instead of us bringing them up to God. Very dangerous. And God has warned us not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. Verse 9 here, Deuteronomy 7. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations to those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. God is going to end up using the children of Israel as his judgment upon these Canaanites for their hatred of him, for their lifestyles, their rebellion, their refusal to repent. And God's going to deal with them. Look at verse 12. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. And you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. The Lord's saying, look, I want to bless you, but you have to be obedient to me. You have to follow the things that I'm telling you. And if you don't deal with this enemy and destroy them, they are going to become a snare to you. All you have to do is study the book of Joshua, which we'll be in next, and you will see that the children of Israel failed here. They didn't drive out the enemy completely. They left some of them in the land. Yeah, they worked for the children of Israel. And the children of Israel thought, this is great. You know, we're tired of fighting. We don't want to deal with this anymore. Yeah, you can stay here. What was the problem? Well, when you finish Joshua, you get to the book of Judges, and you see what the problem is. The Canaanites infected them with their sin. And you read the book of Judges, you go, these are a holy people? Yeah, this is what happens when you don't follow the Lord. The things in the book of Judges, especially those last chapters, are horrible. You go, I can't even believe they're doing this. But they were. God wants them, he wants us to have abundant life, and we need to obey. We have to deal with those issues in our lives, or it's going to hurt us, it's going to destroy us. You know, God says what he means and means what he says. Our response is we have to listen to what he's saying, because he knows what he's talking about. Look at verse 17. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all these people of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left, who hide themselves from you, are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, unless the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. He will deliver their kings into your hand, and he will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. So God once again is instructing them through Moses that if they're fearful of the enemy who is before them, what were they to do? Go back and remember what I did in the past with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Remember the past, to give you assurance in the battle that you're going to be facing shortly. Remember, they're on the border of the promised land now. They're getting ready to enter in. Past victories are important because we see God's faithfulness in answering them. And it helps us in the present situation we're facing. You know, we can face some giant problems in our life that can be very overwhelming. And, you know, we're not to be stoics and ignore those issues in our lives. And it's hurtful. It's painful. It's overwhelming at times. But God is faithful, and we need to look to Him. The solution to the problem of fear, of being overwhelmed, is remembering what God has done in the past, how He delivered us from past situations. And it'll help us in the present situation that we're facing. Now, I don't really like this because it says God will drive out the enemy a little at a time, not all at once. You know, when I first got saved, I thought, this is great. No more problems. Man, I'll be able to walk with the Lord. This is going to be awesome. It was even harder now. There was more things thrown at me than I ever had before. What's the difference? Well, the Lord's with me now. That's the difference. If God drove all that sin out of my life completely, the moment I got saved, would I need Him? No. There'd be no point. What? And let's face it, even prosperity takes our eyes off the Lord. So if we didn't have to deal with sin and the complications of sin in our life, we would never look to Him. So God uses that. Also, it helps us to grow, to mature in the Lord. You know, when I first got saved, I didn't have huge things come upon me. You know, the biggest thing I had when I first got saved is the Lord put it upon my heart that He was going to bring me up to Wisconsin to be a pastor, which was a pretty big thing. But as a new Christian, you kind of go, was I hearing God right? You know, and you back and forth, oh yeah, I was. But as you mature in the Lord, He's stretching you. He's helping you to grow. And different things happen in your life that causes you to fear, causes you to be overwhelmed. And God's saying, hey, you need to look to me. When your heart's overwhelmed, look to the rock that is higher than you. Look to Jesus Christ. So trusting in the Lord, God does that with the situations we face. Look at verse 25. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. But you shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. In other words, keep your life pure. Don't bring in things that will cause you and your family to stumble in their walk with the Lord. And remember, I think it was in the book of Acts when the Ephesians started getting saved. What did they do? They burned their books of witchcraft, which was very expensive. You know, it wasn't like a $3 book. These were very expensive. And they burned them. Why? Because they were sold out to God and they didn't want these things influencing their lives anymore. Awesome. That's a great lesson. You know, evangelist Billy Sunday put it like this. He said, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot, and I'll fight it as long as I got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I got a head, and I'll bite it as long as I got a tooth. When I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory, and it goes home to perdition. You know, it's pretty serious, right? I don't care. I'll just gum it to death, and yeah. And God is serious here with the children of Israel. And they didn't listen. And God is saying, learn this lesson. Learn this lesson. Hate sin, love God, if you want that victorious Christian life. And remember, they're entering the promised land, the Spirit-filled life, the land of Canaan. And for success, hate sin, love God. In fact, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may God, the God of peace himself, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Hey, let's remember that. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So the call here once again is to obey the Lord. You need to walk as he's leading. And those 40 years in the wilderness, God was still working in their lives. It wasn't that God forgot about them. He was still leading them, sustaining them, keeping them dependent upon him And through it all, he was humbling them. Don't trust in yourself, trust in me, he was saying. And the problem comes, though, when we're in the midst of a trial that we face and we forget the Lord, we forget about what he's done in the past, and then we lose sight of what he's doing now. How could this happen to me? Why is this happening to me? This isn't fair. And we take our eyes off of God. God is always aware of what we're going through. Do I always understand it? Absolutely not. I always don't understand why these things are happening. But I know God said that I need to trust in him. And that's all I can do. Or I could be anxious, overwhelmed, fearful, worried, or I can rest. And see, that's a choice for each of us. And God's not testing us so he knows what's in our hearts. You know, think about it. God already knows. Then why is he testing us? So we know what's in our hearts. He's showing us what's there. He wants us to grow. And these tests are all about that, our growth in the Lord. But you know, those same things that God is using for tests in our lives, Satan is using to tempt us to sin. And that's where we need to be careful. Are we willing to surrender, which may be very difficult? Or are we going to be tempted to sin and try and get out of this by lying, cheating, stealing, or whatever we need to do? We got to be careful. Don't let Satan rip you off. Let God help you to grow. Well, look at verse 3 here in Deuteronomy 8. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. So this 40 years in the wilderness, the children of Israel were being educated. But here's the thing. All that information was there for them to receive, right? They had to humble themselves and receive it, apply it to their lives. Think about it. You know, churches are filled with people that hear the word of God every week or twice a week, but they leave unchanged. Why? Because they didn't let it apply to their lives. You know, you may hear things like, I wish so-and-so was here. They really needed to hear it. And my response is, so-and-so isn't here, but you are, and you need to hear it. And I'll tell you what, there are things, when I'm putting these studies together, they're for me. You know, I'm a few weeks ahead of you guys, and there's a study that I finished a few weeks ago that is so applicable to what I'm going through now, it's just almost scary. Like, God, how'd you know that? Now, I know he's God. He knows all things. But it just blows your mind because you know God knew ahead of time where I was going to be on a Sunday and what I was going to teach on and what I was going through and probably what others are struggling with too. That's how God works. And if we think that we know better than God, that's pride. That's just pride. And you're setting yourself up for a fall. But the wonderful thing is God will chasten us because he loves us. Just like a parent disciplines their child who's doing wrong, it's not out of anger, it's out of love. You want to try and correct them. And that's what God does with us. And how did he do it these 40 years? Well, first of all, he allowed them to be hungry. Think about it, 2 to 3 million people with not a lot of food. It's not like they can go to the grocery store and think about it. If there was 2 to 3 million people in Manitowoc and they went to the Piggly Wiggly, would they be able to supply 2 to 3 million people? Absolutely not. So this was a big deal for them. From a human perspective, it was overwhelming. We're going to starve out here. But you know what? God said he was going to provide for them, and he did. God was teaching them to trust in him. I like this, 40 years and their clothes didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell, and their shoes didn't wear out. I wish that was when my kids were young. That would be awesome, right? 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out. I don't know about you, but I'm, you know, I have some favorite shoes and shirts that I wish would never wear out. And I wear them and they become really baggy and there's no life to them anymore because I love them. But for 40 years, you think that would say, hey, you know, maybe God is in this, right? Our shoes didn't well. We've been walking. My feet aren't even swelling. With all the potato chips I had, no, not even a problem of swelling feet. This is awesome. But they didn't think about that. And yes, we need physical bread for our physical body to be healthy and strong, just like the children of Israel had manna. But we also need spiritual food to help our spiritual life be healthy and strong. And that spiritual fruit is the bread of life, Jesus Christ. He's the Word. And we need to feast upon the Word of God so we can grow. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, you have never received spiritual life by your own feelings. It was when you believed God's word that you lived. And you will never get an increase of spiritual life and grow in your grace by your own feelings or your own doings. It must still be by your believing the promises and feeding on the word. Hey, here's a warning. Don't go by feelings. Go by the word of God. I just know from personal experience, especially driving. Feelings, yeah, I'm going to get lost. And I think I'm going the right direction. I have no clue. No clue. My wife is awesome at directions. I'm not. Spurgeon went on. He said, in places where they cut diamonds, they sweep up the dust because the very dust of diamonds is valuable. And in the Word of God, all the truth is so precious that the very tiniest truth, if there be such a thing, is still diamond dust and is unspeakably precious. Oh, may we be so excited about God's word when we're reading it and pray that the Holy Spirit would open it up to us. Are we more excited about a sporting event than we are the word of God? We should be so excited, even the little things that are in there for us. The diamond dust, you might say, is valuable. He also said, oh, keep the word, my brothers, keep it. Keep to it as God's word and as coming out of his mouth. Suck it down into your soul. You cannot have too much of it. Feed on it day and night, for thus will God make you to live the life that is life indeed. Yeah. What did Paul say? The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. No creature is hidden from its sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Yeah. You know, if we truly believe what the Lord is saying, if we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we're going to obey him because we know he has what's best for our lives. And that's what the Lord is saying to the children of Israel. Look what he has done for you. Look at how he sustained you these 40 years. Now walk with him as he's leading you into this new life, into this promised land. Verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Why does Moses keep repeating these things over and over again? Isn't that what we tell our children, right? When our children were young, we would repeat things over and over again. Why? Because they needed to remember them. They needed to learn the lesson. And that's what God is doing. He's driving home this point. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. What's our focus? God. Keep steady focus upon him. Don't be distracted by all these other things. I'm not saying these things aren't important around us, but don't be distracted by them to take your eyes off the Lord. Because that's what happened with the children of Israel. Oh, you know, the enemy is bigger than us, and they're stronger than us, and they have fortified walls, and there's giants in the land, and we're like grasshoppers compared to the all these things, which were true in a sense. You know, they exaggerated a little. But what was the problem is they looked at all these things and took their eyes off the Lord, and unbelief kept that first generation from entering the promised land. Focus upon him. And again, we just don't sit back and wait for God to provide. We don't lose sleep over issues in our lives as we work for the, you know, to provide for us. But we know that through no matter what we're going through, God is going to take care of us. That's why I don't worry about what's going to happen here in 2024. Could it be a really crummy year? It could be, you know. I know that's kind of a 50-50 thing, right? I could be right. I could be wrong. I don't know what's going to happen. I know these days are going to get tougher, but our God knows all these things. So I don't really worry because he's in control and he's going to give us opportunity to be a witness for him. And we need to remember that. Now, God's talking about all these blessings he's going to give to them, right? But there comes with a warning. Look at verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Wow, this is a powerful warning to the children of Israel, and I believe also for us. You know, when you enter the promised land, man, when things are going well, when you're blessed, you have all the material blessings in the world, don't forget about the Lord. And not only don't forget about the Lord, don't come to the conclusion, look at what I have done. Look at how I've prospered. And isn't it easy to forget about God when things are going so well? Hosea 3:6 plays it out for us. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. Hey, we didn't need God anymore. We've got it. My 401k is doing great, good. I got my job. I've got my house. I got my boat. I got my wife. I got this. I got that. I don't need God anymore. Now, we wouldn't say it like that because that's not real spiritual. But we act that way, like we don't need God anymore. And we push him aside and we forget about him and we think about, man, I have a great job, man. I'm doing really well. Look at me. You know, read the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He was warned about that pride. And for several seasons, he was acting like a wild animal. And God warned him ahead of time. What's sad here is Israel didn't learn the lesson. Because if you look at Israel today, they have forgotten the Lord. What do I mean by that? Well, think about it. Almost 2,000 years, they didn't have a homeland, right? Not that there weren't Jews there, but there was no land of Israel. There wasn't a nation. And on the heels of Adolf Hitler almost wiping them out, 6,000 Jews, over 6 million, murdered, God brought them into the land of Israel once again, just as he promised. There are over 100 million enemies surrounding little Israel, the size of New Jersey, smaller than New Jersey, and three sides. The fourth side is the Mediterranean Sea. God has sustained this nation. The day they became a nation, they were invaded. And for all these years, since 1948 that they were a nation, they keep getting invaded. And God keeps giving them the victory, which they shouldn't get. All these enemies, yet God sustains them. And they've forgotten the Lord. They're proud. They believe they've done this through their military might, their ingenuity, and their strength. And it's sad because everywhere you look in Israel, you see the hand of God. Now, before we come down too hard on them, what about us? What about our nation? Look at how God has blessed this nation. No one has had a constitution intact for as long as we have. No one. Why? Because these were godly men that put it together. And I realize that, you know, it's not a politically correct statement, but, you know, I'm not politically correct. And what they're trying to do is change our history. Go to Washington, D.C., see the monuments and see the scriptures that are on them. Read what these men spoke. These were God-fearing men. Were they perfect men? Absolutely not. They made mistakes, just like we do. And yet people want to put them down, take down their statues. Ridiculous. What has happened because of all the prosperity we had is, as a nation, we've forgotten God. And now we're seeing the ramifications. You watch some of the videos where these people just go into the stores and they rip them off and no one stops them. There are some stores that are thinking they're not going to reopen anymore. They can't afford to because of this. You look at our schools, and I hate to say it, and I'll just speak for our school system, which I'm thankful for what we have, but, you know, we're trying to improve on it. But when you have a 10% increase in reading, and the people on our community are upset because we have some conservatives on the board that implemented these things that brought that reading level up 10%, you know something's wrong. They're upset because the kids are doing better in school. What's wrong with that? You see, prosperity has caused us to move so far away from God, we don't even want God in our schools, and then we're upset, why are all these bad things happening in the school? You've taken God out, so you can't blame God for this. Moses is going to tell them, look, if you obey the words of God, as the Lord's telling you to do, you're not going to go astray. You won't forget the Lord. You'll stay close to him. Look at verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. You can say in your heart, hey, it's my power, my might, my hand that have gained me all this wealth. Or you can say, you know what? God has done all this. I have done nothing. One is going to give you a blessing. The other, yeah, it's not going to be good for you. Remember the Lord. Don't forget him. And I think that's important for us as well. You know, don't be so enamored with the gifts you forget about the giver of those gifts. Verse 19, then it shall be if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. What was going to bring them into captivity? It's pride again. It's what brought Lucifer down. It's what brings us down, pride, where we think we know better than God, or we don't need God, or we forget God. It's what Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Yeah. One person wrote this. He said, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It's pretty awesome, huh? Do you know who said that? It was Abraham Lincoln back in 1863. You know when he said that? It was a day of proclamation of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Could you imagine if we had a president do that today? Jack Hibbs got in trouble, Pastor Jack Hibbs got in trouble for saying a prayer. But listen to what Abraham Lincoln said. Of course, these weren't godly men. Now, Abraham Lincoln understood that. You know, we're no different than Israel. It's funny that way. They forgot the Lord, and it brought them into captivity. And look at our nation today. How far away from captivity are we? I don't know. Righteousness exalts the nation, Proverbs says, but sin is a reproach to any people. Yeah. We have to return to the Lord individually and as a nation. We have to remember all he's done for us and is doing before his judgment comes. Well, chapter 9, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak. So again, 40 years down the road, still giants in the land. These nations are strong, cities are fortified, and the Lord, through Moses, was reminding them of the situation they're about to face as they cross into the promised land. There's no way Israel could do this in the flesh. Their strength. God commanded them to do something that was beyond their ability to do. Why? I mean, these seem to be very discouraging words. And if you think about it, this is not a great pep talk. I mean, imagine a football coach going, guys, the other team is far better than us. They got really great players. We're going to get killed here. It's really going to be bad. That's not a good pep talk. So how is Moses going to change this? Because this isn't good. Well, praise God for verse 3. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. What's the difference maker? The Lord. See how important that is. You know, yeah, the enemy was still strong, and what Moses wanted them to do is don't focus on the enemy, focus on the Lord, because the Lord is going to give you the victory. You know, Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. That's the key. You can gather all the military might you want, but unless the Lord's with you, your strength is futile. And God can give a victory to one man over 1,000 enemies. In fact, God doesn't need anyone, but he uses us. The battle always belongs to the Lord, guys, because he would give them the victory and he's going to give us the victory. What did they have to do to obtain this victory? It's what we have to do. Walk by faith. They had to walk into the promised land. They had to obey the Lord and do the things that the Lord told them to do. You know, the battle plan for Jericho was like the craziest battle plan. You know, walk around the city of Jericho one time, don't say anything. For 6 days, do that. On the seventh day, blow the trumpet, shout, and the walls will come down. Okay, is there a doctor in the house for Joshua? Because this is the craziest battle plan I've ever heard. But they were obedient. That's the amazing thing. You know, they obeyed the Lord. They did that. I don't know if there was anyone in the camp that goes, this is really crazy. It never says that. They did it, and God gave them that victory. Because why? The battle belongs to the Lord. And again, through this, we see divine sovereignty and human agency working side by side. God is going to give us the victory, but we have to walk by faith. We have to do those things he wants us to do. He's partnering with us in these battles. So what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with him also plead with you to receive the grace of God, not to receive the grace of God in vain. You know, divine sovereignty is working side by side with human agency, with you and me. God is leading, but he says, now you have to walk by faith. I'm going to give you the victory, but you have to walk. Verse 4, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord your swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God has not given you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Why was God giving the children of Israel the land of Canaan? Well, because of the wickedness, one of the reasons, the wickedness of those who were living in the land. Now, again, people get mad about that, but again, God gave them 400 years to repent, and they didn't. Archaeologist William F. Albright, in his book From the Stone Age to Christianity, describes what the primary focus of Canaanite religion was. You know what their primary focus was? Sex. The idols recovered by archaeologists are hundreds of nude female forms and sexually suggestive forms, as well as male idols associated with homosexual cults. And this is what he wrote. Thus, the Canaanites, with their orgiastic nature worship, their cult of fertility in the form of serpent symbols and sensuous nudity, and their gross mythology, were replaced by Israel. Do some studying in history on them. And God gave them a chance to repent, but they didn't. Also, God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob this land, and he's not going to go back on it. He promised. God doesn't lie. He's not a man, we're told in Numbers, that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Absolutely, he's going to do this. And it was all based on the grace of God. It wasn't the children of Israel could say, you know what? We're going to enter this land because we are really a great people. God says, you're a stiff-necked people. You're rebellious, man. And how many of us, well, I guess there may be people out there, think, you know, God saved me because he really needed me. I'm a really great person. I wouldn't stand next to that person if there's a storm out because, you know, look out, man, there may be some lightning. It's all based on his grace. We deserve nothing. What we deserve is death. But he doesn't give us death. He gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, here in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. The key here is that first word, remember. Don't forget the past. Don't forget how you rebelled against the Lord. And as we forget the past, what we were like, pride can set in, and it's never good. No, God's blessing our family because we're so great. No, he's so great. That's the reason. We have to learn those lessons. And if we think we can do it on our own, that we're in control, that is a dangerous place to be. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands, who feels sure that he has a steadfast mind and is standing firm, take heed lest he fall into sin. There's the warning. Humble yourself in the sight of God and he will lift you up. Too often we lift ourselves up or we start looking down on different people. They're only getting what they deserve. Don't ever say that. You know, if we got what we deserve, we would be in serious trouble. It's God's grace and mercy. Never forget it. Well, verse 8. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and neither ate nor bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire and the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and there you had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made for yourself a molded calf. You have turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at this time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw its dust into the brook and descended from the mountain. Now, again, keep in mind that Moses fasted, didn't eat bread, drink water 40 days and 40 nights. That's humanly impossible. So this is something God did. You can't go without water for 40 days. You'll die. So this is something God did. So this isn't a fast that we're called to do. This God did this with Moses, and he did it twice. Also keep in mind that all the people now are under the age of 60, except all the males under the age of 60, except for Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. That old generation died out because of unbelief, not entering the promised land. And Moses is speaking to this younger generation, this next generation. He's saying, remember what happened on Mount Sinai with this golden calf. These are the people that said they would obey the Lord, and yet he's up on the mountain 40 days, and they thought, well, maybe he's not coming back. What happened to the guy? Who knows? Aaron, make for us a golden calf that we can worship God by, an idol. And not only were they involved with that, but they were involved in immoral sexual behavior, and God's angry with them. And I kind of like what God does here. He says to Moses, Moses, get down from this mountain and take care of your people. I don't know about you, but that's really funny to me. You know, Moses will turn that around later on as we read here, but you got to take care of your people, Moses. Now here, let me ask you a question. Who's the first person to break all 10 of the commandments at once? Moses did, when he threw them all on the ground. And yes, you think, Moses, why'd you do that? I think he's showing them, look, you've broke these commandments just like I've broken them into pieces on the ground. This is what you're doing. And Moses is afraid because God's a holy God. And now these people look at their activity. And God says, man, or Moses thinks he's going to destroy God. But he intercedes for the people, for the nation. And he goes on Mount Sinai for another 40 days. And God says, look, I want to destroy Aaron. What does Moses do? He intercedes for Aaron as well. Why? Because Moses was to lead the people, and when they wanted an idol to worship God by, he made it. And Moses confronted him, if you remember. And he basically says to Moses, Moses, you are not going to believe this if I tell you. We threw all this gold in the fire, and the golden calf came out. And Moses said, I don't believe it. Right? I mean, that's ridiculous. You had to fashion that, Aaron. Don't lie. And so God's angry with him. And then we see Moses destroys the golden calf. Why? Because it's nothing. It wasn't a god. It wasn't to be used to worship the true and living God by. And look at the gods that people worship today. They got to carry them around, right? Have you ever seen those statues talk or, you know, walk or anything? No. But I see our living God working in the lives of people. I can share with you over and over again what God has done in my life, that there is no way that I could have done it. But he's done it. And it wasn't good luck or chance happening. It was too orchestrated by the hand of God. And to me, it's one of those God moments that when you share with people, they go, man, I can't believe it. It happened. Look where I'm at today. Well, look at verse 22. Also at Taberah and Massah and Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So he's just recounting their history, and it's, you know, Moses didn't read that book, you know, How to Win Friends and Influence People, I guess. You know, he just let them, hey, this is how it is. This is your history. Learn from it. At Taberah, which means burning, we saw how the fire of the Lord consumed some of the children of Israel for their complaints. And you can read of it in Numbers chapter 11. Massah, which means tempted, they complained that there was no water, doubting God's love and care for them, and that's in Exodus 17:7. Kibroth Hattaavah means graves of craving. Remember what they wanted? They wanted meat. We're tired of the manna. We don't want that manna anymore. You know, manna pancakes, manna bread, manna gatte, whatever, I don't know. They got tired of it, and they said, we want meat. And God gave them so much meat that it came out of their mouths, and that many of them died. Graves of craving, yeah. They got what they craved for, but we're told in the Psalms that God sent them a leanness of soul, spiritually speaking. Yeah, it hurt them. Feeding the flesh. And you can read of that in Numbers chapter 11. And then at Kadesh Barnea, again, 40 years earlier, that's where they were at, and that's where they are now, the border of the promised land. They sent 12 spies in. 10 came back, said the land's great, but there's giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb said, the land's great, let's go get it. And those 10 spies convinced the entire nation not to enter in because of unbelief. Discouraged them. And that's Numbers chapters 13 and 14. And what's the point? I think it's this. If you do not believe God's love for you, that he does love you, like the children of Israel were thinking when they were under a difficult situation, you then become disobedient to his word. You try to do it on his own. That's what Israel did. They doubted God's love, protection, provision for them. Well, let's finish up. Look at verse 25. Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he had hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. I like that. Moses, go take care of your people down there. And Moses is like, oh, no, Lord, they're your people. I think that's probably the right thing to do. Yeah, they were kind of a hot potato. But I think Moses did this because he realized, as much as he loved the children of Israel, he couldn't love them more than God could. And that's true. As much as I love you guys, the Lord loves you. There's no number to put to it. You can't imagine how much God loves you and is caring for you and is seeing you through. That's just the reality. You know, unsaved family and friends that we have, understand God loves them more than we do. So we give them to the Lord. Lord, we're praying for them. Open their eyes. Bring them to saving faith. They don't want to hear about you anymore. But Lord, I always pray, Lord, surround them with people. Not me, because they don't want to hear me anymore, but people who will share the love of Christ with them And, you know, I just know personally that God is working. You know, for many years, I couldn't even pray over a meal before with my mom. And, you know, he started out allowing my children to pray, which she found out was a mistake because their prayers are really, really long. You think I talk long. Their prayers are really long. But they were awesome. But over the last several years, she's allowed me to pray. And it gives me an opportunity to thank the Lord. Never give up, you know. You know, Moses said, yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. God has saved us. He's sanctifying us. And he's going to bring us to glory one day, not because what we have done, but what he has done and is doing and will do in our lives. You know, none of us will be able to go up to heaven and going, yeah, Julie, I got a better seat than you because, you know me. There's no way. There is no way. We're all on the same level. We're all sinners separated from God, saved by Jesus Christ, his shed blood upon our lives. And all we could do is thank you, Lord, for saving a sinner like me. I am thankful. I'll sit anywhere in the kingdom of God. I don't care how far away it is because I'm with the Lord. But man, when we're with the Lord, I don't know how it works, but we're all going to be close to him. You know, real quick, and then I'll close. 2 years ago when I was in Russia, and I probably told you this, but I was speaking at the homeless shelter at Calvary Chapel Ramoskoy, and there were several guys in there. And I didn't know what the Lord wanted me to say that morning because I didn't even know I was going to share that morning. But they told me, hey, you want to share there? I'm like, oh, okay. So I went in and I was talking about God's love. And I don't even remember what book of the Bible I was in. But I said, you know what, guys? God loves me the most. And then my interpreter translated into Russia. You should have seen their eyes. They were like, and then I pointed to the next guy. I said, God loves you the most. And God loves you the most. And God loves you. And I went around the room. And every single person that was in that room, I said, God loves you the most. And that's the reality. We're his favorite kid. All of us at the same time. And God's the only one who could do that and do it fairly. We need to remember the Lord. Never forget him. And let him guide us all the days of our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words this evening. And yeah, children of Israel had some difficult times, but Lord, there were lessons here. You didn't give up on them. You were teaching them, helping them to grow. And Lord, they are on the border of the promised land preparing to enter in. And Lord, we are in that promised land, that spirit-filled life right now. May we live accordingly. May we trust in you all the days of our life. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.